Good afternoon, and I hope everyone can hear out there that's listening in. We appreciate the beautiful weather we're having here. We're at the right time of year here in Central Valley, that's for sure. It's beautiful. Well, Mr. Carlson's split sermon touched on something that works in my sermon also. It's hardship, and I'll just give you a rundown about the point I intend to cover, because you know, all of us who've been in the church for any length of time know that the Christian life is a commitment, and there are blessings, there are corrections, there are punishments, there's overcoming, but most of all, after endurance, it's the victory we're shooting for, of course, and there are the victories in our daily lives, too, no question about that, and we recognize this experience is reflected, I think most people, well, people who are listening to me, I would think, recognize the correlation between the Christian life and the walk in the desert, the walk in the wilderness that Israel was put through. And they were going for a goal, a huge goal also, and that was the promised land, which, of course, to us is the kingdom. Well, I, as a 16-year-old, had a couple of events and things happen in my life that I felt gave me some really good preparation for life. And at that time, of course, I had absolutely no idea who God was or the Bible had any relevance. And so I was totally unaware of that. And so I'll be talking about that just briefly in the introduction. And then I will go to the lie of the harsh, angry God of the Old Testament. The second point will be the God of the Old Testament manifested his love to Israel. And I'll go through some of those steps that show that. And then one section will be about the many camps that Israel had to establish as they went through that long walk. There's Marah. My fourth point is Marah. There was water there, but it was undrinkable. The question was, did they get the message? No. But that was the start of it, and they were dealing with Christ. Did Christ walk away? And that kind of ties in with the Marah idea, that when he did this tremendous, what would I say, shocking miracle at Marah, how much of an impression did it make on them? Well, it didn't make that much, of course. We know that with Old Testament Israel. But did Christ walk away? No, he didn't. That 40 years that they were in the wilderness, I'm going to go to Numbers 33, but that 40 years they spent in the wilderness, they actually had at least 20 camps that they had to establish as they went through. Now, we usually look at the camps that are talked about in Exodus because they've got some good principles. And some of the camps aren't even named. Some are. But literally, for 40 years, they traveled through that wilderness. And I think wilderness is probably the better term. It's not a desert, per se. It's a wilderness with low population. But it is great grassland in certain areas in certain times of the year. And the sixth point is Israel received the best physical life. And we'll talk about that. And that is the manna and the lessons of it. When I was 16, as I was saying, I was a typical teenager. If you saw American Graffiti, the movie, the old movie, that was my life. I was in a small Midwest city. I think it was 25,000 then. It's still, I think, 25,000. But that's pretty much the way life was for a teenager in those days, because other than worrying about maybe at one point in the late 50s or the 60s about nuclear war, life was really pretty good. As a teenager, I always had a job. I was able to buy a car, an old junker, which we didn't treat too well. We shot holes in it when we were hunting and things like that. But we had a great life. We had excellent schools, and most of us didn't take advantage of them as we should have. Even still, we came out with a good education. So when Friday night came, what were we doing? We were driving down the drag. And the drag was the main street of the city. And I think I was about 3 or 4 months older than anybody else, and I'd been working in the summer to be able to buy a car. So it was my car we were in. And we'd be driving down the drag, and we'd be yelling at the girls as they went up the other way, you know. And that was what we did on Friday night. It led to some things that weren't that great and mischief, but overall it wasn't too much of a terrible thing, horrible thing going on. The community still had certain moral standards, and not everybody lived up to them by any means, but just the point is they were there. And people generally tried to follow them. So we would listen, and once in a while, and this was my introduction to the Bible, which I didn't even know the Bible existed, frankly. I don't think there was one in our house. We were Catholics and you didn't need it. But we'd hear these ministers, you know, the hellfire and brimstone. And that was part of our entertainment. We'd turn it up and listen to them and holler and laugh and carry on, you know. I don't ever recall hearing Mr. Armstrong. But you can still get the same type of stations here in the Valley. Every once in a while, you'll hear one. And so that part of it kind of shaped my idea of what the Bible was about. You know, 10 years later, I was 26 years old, and I was trying to figure out what brimstone was because I was studying the Bible, and we'd come into the church, which was a huge shock. The other experience that I had was with football. In Iowa, just like Texas and so many places, football is king, you know, and everybody wanted to be on the team. Everybody wanted to be a football hero. And we had a team that had lost. I think they went undefeated the year before I became a junior, I guess, because I got to play that year. And the city kicked the coach out. I mean, they weren't going to stand for a team that never won a game. So that was a big thing in our town. And they hired this coach who was about 30 years old, I think, at the time. And he hired, along with it, an assistant who is the one I talk about to some degree, the head coach. To this day, you know, every once in a while I'll be in contact with him because he made that kind of a impact on me. But the assistant was a former Marine, and they were probably both 30 years old. Young guys, strong, you know, good, healthy, still very athletic themselves. And he was former Marine. So he was the line coach. And for ladies, you know, if it isn't something you particularly notice, the linemen were usually men about the size of Willie and Guatemani. They were all big guys. And they were kind of from the wrong part of town, which I was too, but they were kind of just the little farther wrong part of town. And he would take those guys, and he would grab their face masks, and he'd be down there on the ground with them, and he'd take that face mask, and he'd push it into the ground. You wouldn't be able to do what he did in this day and age. And he would make them run more laps, because he knew these guys, as seniors in high school, they were out running around partying, drinking, and so forth, and he, you know, made them pay for it, and he really did. And as far as being in the backfield, I didn't want anything to do with those guys because they were big, and I didn't want to be on the second team because that means they would be against me. And I would always be amazed, and he'd hit those helmets, you know, and those guys would be throwing up, especially at the beginning of the season because they'd been out of shape and everything. But he got them in shape, and he made them meaner than anything I wanted to tangle with, and we turned the whole program around, and we were undefeated until the championship game. My point was, these guys put up with it. These kids from pretty tough areas of town, they put up with it. Why? Because they knew what he was building. I don't know why. And I've checked on him, and when I talk to the coach once in a great while, he'll tell me where some of them are. One of them's in San Francisco. You know, I'm sure he's retired by now, or maybe close to retirement. Built his own construction company. And this is a kid that, you know, he just didn't want to cross. He was a tough kid. And then his buddy, if you ran through the line carrying the ball in practice and he's on the first team and you happen to step on his toe, he'd come back and chomp on your foot. You know, these kids were tough. And they were from a tough part of town. But the coach saw the value in them. See, the head coach saw the value in them. And he just turned this former Marine loose on them. And I was always amazed at the price they paid for carrying on the way they did when they weren't at school. And he had to go talk to some of the mothers, a couple of the mothers. One black kid, he had to go down there, and she was the only adult in the family. She was raising this kid, and he had to talk to her. But no, we can get him out of this little bit of trouble, and I'm straightening him out, you know. And he did, you know. He'd work on him, straighten him out. Anyhow, I thought very highly of him. But he taught me something, and that was the idea of difficulty, hardship, which Mr. Carlson talked about. Hardship in your life and what it will build if we have the right approach. Well, that, I thought, was a contradiction in later life when I look back at it. It contradicted these ministers who were screaming about this harsh God who was just out there to get you and everything else. Because I had seen in my mind, as I said, as I came into the church and started to understand things, I had seen what putting young men through that kind of a experience will do for them. And I'd seen some of the good results. Now, of course, all the results weren't great, but generally speaking, they were really quite commendable, I thought. And it just really made an impression on me. So I want to tie that in with how Christ, who was the God of the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:4, and we use that scripture usually quite a bit, how Christ, the God of the Old Testament, manifested his love to Israel. Because it's part of the picture what he manifests his love to us, in the sense that we go through trials, and Christ, just a general rule, if I could put it this way, Christ kind of sets things up or lets things happen, I don't know, maybe a little bit of each, so that we do face some real hardships, but he also, or defeats, if you want to put it that way, temporary defeats, he sets it up so we go through those things and there are rewards as a result at the other end, which pictures the whole plan. We go through these things in life. This physical life is not the goal. You know, most people don't understand that, but this physical life is not the goal. The goal, of course, is the kingdom of God. To get to the kingdom of God, we have to overcome. We have to learn that we're in a process. We also can learn to look for the results in our own personal daily lives. We know we can also see the situations where we have to work pretty hard about something or try to overcome something or just simply say, that was not that great going through that situation. But I want to point out how wrong those ministers are about this harsh, horrible God that just wants to beat people up, who's intent upon killing the Israelites in one manner or another or punishing them all the time. They did rebel and they said, well, why did you bring us out here to starve to death or not have water or something? Because they did not understand what they were going through. And that was what Christ was building into them so that he could bring them into the promised land. Most of them failed. Some of them didn't, though. But Christ manifested his love for them. And I got into that word for some reason. And let's go to John 14. I want you to keep these general principles in mind. Going through what they went through, going through what we go through, which is a type, what they went through is a type of what we go through, is behind it is Christ manifesting his love towards us. Now, what does manifest mean? It means to display or show. There are two Greek words that are used in the New Testament about manifest, and they're very close in their definitions. But both words, wherever they are used, mean that in the sense of manifesting or showing God's love for his people. And if we can keep that in mind as we go through our life, that it works both ways when that reward is there, to truly, with all our heart, give thanks, because it comes from God. So let's go to John 14, 21. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, manifest has a pretty obvious, I think, if you stop and think about it, definition. And it's just to show, and publicly too, and I've got a scripture here that shows it publicly, that Christ does this publicly sometimes, but he's always ready to manifest his love to us, either by allowing us to go through trials and work with us through the trial or keep us from a trial or take us through the trial and reward us at the end because we came through it. And the next scripture I wanted to go to is 1 John. This is in reaction in my mind, going back to when I was driving down the drag and making fun of these hell and fire ministers, and they paint a nothing but a God that's full of vengeance and anger picture. It's not that way at all. If you understand what is behind occasional punishment, what is behind reward, what is behind what God is doing with us, what the big picture is. 1 John 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's the goal. And I just liked that word when I was kind of looking to put this together because I felt like it brings home what's going on in case of the Old Testament Israel. It's in public so much of the time. You know, they had the cloud before them in the daytime. They had the fire at night. They had so many miracles that worked for them. And this is something I think for some time I fought with, this idea, this harsh, nasty God, and in trials. Well, our trials can be really difficult, but if we keep the understanding of Christ manifesting his love for us by preparing us for the kingdom, then we can get a little better handle on these things. Remember, Christ, and obviously some of the things he worked with them with, was starting from scratch with a slave nation that had been in deep slavery for at least 100 years. Now, they went in there, and we have the story of the rise of the Israelites in the empire of Egypt, but they went into horrible slavery where the men child of them was killed by beating them against the wall or stabbing them or something upon their birth. So you're dealing with people who lived in a repressed and oppressive situation for a long time. Christ was starting from scratch. And that's why most of the miracles, of course, while they were in Egypt and later as they were going through the desert, were very public, very pronounced, very powerful. Sometimes we yearn for God to be maybe more public, if I can put it that way, in his miracles in our lives or in the lives of our brethren. But if you stop and pay attention as you go through the trials and as you pray and you get answers, we see those answers and they work out in our lives. Now, when they came out of Egypt, they could have gone directly to Palestine or to the promised land. And years ago, I tried to figure out how far it was. I'm not sure that this is a correct number by any means, but I came up with 264 miles. Well, it doesn't take 40 years to, hike 264 miles. So when Christ brought them out of Egypt, what did he do? He took them in a direction. Let's go to Exodus 13. Moses might have said, well, I guess that's where we go because that's what he said, but why are we going this way? Exodus 13, verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So I'll go with verse 18 also. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. This is a God, Jesus Christ, who is concerned about the feelings, the emotions of the people, because he took them in a route that they would not run headlong into one of the more powerful nations or groups of people in the Middle East. Now, you stop and think about that. He could have gone ahead of them and just totally defeated everything in their way. That was not the point, was it? That was not the plan. The plan is to build them, just like the plan is to build us. That's one explanation that is very hard for a, quote, Christian group to answer, why they went through all of what they went through, when God could and showed in a number of times that he could just make a miracle work. But it's difficult to comprehend what we understand because we know the process. We know what God is doing. Our lives parallel the trip through the wilderness that these people went through. In doing so, Christ is building into us, just like he was building into them. Some got it, some didn't. Many of them did not. And it gives us the keys for successfully overcoming problems and qualifying to enter the promised eternal inheritance. Overcoming the keys to face problems, the keys to face prosperity, which, of course, they pretty much muffed. They did not carry on well when they finally did get some prosperity. But the point was he was building into it. That's why they were going through these experiences. That's why we go through those experiences. But anyhow, that's the point of what he was doing. And what he was doing, let's go to Numbers 9. I'm going to be in Numbers some. Numbers 9, verse 22. Numbers 9, verse 22. Okay, let me put this in context. This, of course, is when they were told to move because the fire or the cloud is moving. So the cloud would move, and so they knew they had to move. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey, But when it was taken up, they would journey. What was he teaching? What is he teaching us? You know, he's teaching us the same thing. Follow God's lead. Follow his direction. Of course, we do that by understanding the Bible, knowing his law. But he also uses some experiences to help us to see that at times. So this is just all part of it. It's the same program that we're under, that we actually are ready to move when God moves, to understand what he's doing with us. Well, let's go to Numbers 33. I'm going to just summarize this, verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8 just summarize what went on in Egypt and then the crossing of the Red Sea and then where it talks about Moses taking them into the wilderness. So when he did that, as he does that, actually Moses was told to write down everything about the trip as far as just where they were at and where they went. What was the next step? What was the next step? What was the next step? Well, if you look at it, and it's not something that I've ever looked at before, to be honest, to any degree, I realized a lot of those things that are talked about in Exodus chapters 15 through 19 are here. A lot of them that was in 15 through 19 of Exodus, they're here, but there's a lot more here. There's a lot more camps that they were at. And the camps would tell you different things about them. And I went through and I looked up some of the names of the camps where they had to settle. And what essentially they were doing was they were going from grassland to grassland to a great degree. They were not around cities. They were not around the influence of the society of their time. So they were under God's direction all the time. They were interacting constantly with Christ. That's, of course, what we want to be doing as much as we can. And the land isn't rock and sand. Now, it wasn't the kind of land that you would say you could put 100,000 head of cattle on for the whole year. I mean, it was the kind of thing that you had grass land. It was uninhabited, so there was very little resistance, you know, as to your cattle. And so they were not going through some horrible rock and sand situation that we normally think of. Some places were that way. But if you go and look at the step after Marah, you'll see that they went to Elim. Well, you can go back. I think many of you will recognize it. Elim had palm trees. So it was supposed to have a large number of palm trees. The whole area was watered well, and they stayed there for a while. What was that about? Well, that was after Marah. That was after Marah. Christ showed them they're in this wilderness. There's water there, but it's totally undrinkable. And he does a tremendous miracle to make this water drinkable for the, what, maybe 2 million, 3 million, we don't know for sure, people that were with Moses. He did this huge miracle after they had complained and were carrying on, you know. Being thirsty is a very bad thing. I mean, being thirsty is something that's pretty hard to relax about, right? When you figure you're not to have any water, and they hadn't had water for 3 days, and that's what it talks about. Haven't had water for 3 days, and they come upon the water, and it is terrible water. So Moses cries out. Maybe Moses understood what that tree was about. I assume he had some understanding, but they didn't. But this was this huge miracle. They throw a tree in there, and then we got perfect water. They didn't say it here, but they were very upset with Moses at that time. Later, there's a time, I think it's Raphinovic, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but he had to go and strike the rock to bring them water. But that time he said, they're ready to stone me. Well, they were pretty upset at this time too. But they stayed with him, and God does the miracle, and what's the next thing? Elim. Brings them to a place of refreshment. And at different times in your life, if you'll be aware of it, you'll realize you're in a different time of refreshment. Having gone through trials. We went through horrible trials for how many years there when the church was just blown to smithereens? You know, difficult times, very difficult times. Well, we certainly had some peace and we've had some refreshment over the last 20 years or so, if we stop and think about it. All things haven't gone perfect for anybody. They never are because we're supposed to overcome and grow. But like I say, there's Christ's modus operandi, if I could put it that way. That was the first step in the wilderness, Marah was. There was water there, and yet it was so bad they couldn't use it, and they'd been without water for 3 days. Christ manifested his commitment to them, showed them who he was and the power of it, and then he says who he was. by doing this wonderful miracle and says, I am your God healer. This is among one of the things that he says to them at that time. And then goes on to Elam. I'll read verse 27 of Exodus 15, because it's fairly graphic about how great the place was. Verse 27 of Exodus 15. Then they came to Elam, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. They don't tell us how long or anything else. It says, then as they removed from Elam, and the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin between Elam and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they departed Egypt. I was looking here to see, I don't think they named where it was they went to, the next step in that particular place. I didn't go through at the moment until just now, so I didn't spot it. But I'm just saying, there's 17 to 20, maybe 25 places that they had to move to during that 40 years. Christ was putting them through the exercise of learning to trust him, to grow in understanding. It was his method of training the nation. They had to go through hardship, but there was great reward at times. Some of the camps, I'm not going to go through and try to name them, but I do want to take you to Numbers, because I want to impress this on your mind. Let's go to Numbers 33 again. And again, it'll put you to sleep if you try to sit there and read all this straight through. If you start in Numbers 9 and you read down through here, just glance on down through here. It talks about going into the wilderness of Sin. Doesn't tell you where. Then it goes to a place called Dofkanah, or Dofkah. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. My point being, have you ever heard that word before? I'd never noticed it before. Maybe I've read through a little bit of this, but I never noticed it before. This is just another place they stayed. And I don't know if it was this one or not. It talked about green pastures. In other words, they were brought to a place of refreshment for whatever reason at that time. For freedom is here, and which is one we notice from Exodus. But Kerbath Hatzaphah, that's in verse 16. I've never seen that word before, noticed it before. These are all places that one of them was Rimmon Perez, Rissa, and verse 21. Can't pronounce this one. Kilahatha in verse 23. My point is, down through this book, are these things talked about or mentioned? Why? Because we're showing that here was Christ all the time at every camp with them, leading them. You want to put it this way? He had to put in the time to make the fire and the cloud move. He had to be there with them. It was his commitment. For you and I as human beings, it would be a little bit of drudgery. You know what I mean? For him, maybe not so. He's the spirit. But for you and I, to read that and go through it at all is a little bit of drudgery. I know, because I looked up five or six of those different places that I'd never even thought of or heard of before, just to see what the meaning of the name was. And the meaning of the name was usually a place in the wilderness or a place in the pastures and things like that. Like I say, it's a bit of drudgery. And Christ was there with them. Just like I could bring it back to this Marine, who I got to know later, the head coach for the line of the football team. It was drudgery for him to be there on his face, screaming at this guy, nose to nose, beating him on the helmet. These kids who had what he considered some value. He could see the value in these kids, just like Christ sees the value in us as he's marching us around. The number of camps and the number of lessons reflects Christ manifesting his love, his patience, his long endurance with these people. And it's something we should remember as we have to go through some of these things that we go through in our lives as far as trials. You know, if Christ could endure 20 or 25 different separate camps where he has to deal with these people who, again, to go back to where they're coming from, who are slaves, who are murmuring, who are ready to kill Moses at one point because of the lack of water the second time around, that was Christ there the whole time. And he was putting in the time. He was putting in the time. He was putting in the exercise with them to give them what they needed. So let's go to Psalm 78. Again, I want to bring out in Psalm 78, verse 23, I want to bring out the fact that these people who had had a horrible life going on in Egypt as slaves. Their children, their girls were taken for who knows what. Well, it's an ugly thing to anticipate. Their sons were killed. There were too many of them. So they were in an ugly, horrible place. They weren't in an ugly, horrible place out there in the wilderness. It was challenging. It didn't give them some of the things they wanted at times, although Christ did, and that's what I'm going to read you here. Their life was pretty good. Yes, they had to walk periodically, but you don't hear about them dig irrigation ditches. They weren't out there working to put a new canal in place or, you know, going through manual labor constantly at these camps and then pick up and leave everything. No. When they were there, of course, it took time to move to the camp. It took time for them to carry on their day-to-day things. But they weren't under pressure in that sense, not near as much as you'd think, not as much as we are here in this day and age. Why? Because everything was taken care of. Verse 23, Psalm 78, verse 23. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna on them to eat. Of course, we know about manna. But let's find out some more things about manna as it's talked about here. And given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. Doesn't sound like to me they're suffering. Now, good, they go through trials at times, and they have to do the moving and carrying on. They have to have some confidence and faith in God. But he sent them food to the full. Can you say that about everybody in America today? Of course not. There are people who go hungry in America for some illegitimate reasons at times and everything. But I'm just saying there are people who go hungry. They don't have angels' food. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power brought the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. He filled up the camp, as the next scripture says. This is not torture. Now, it can be trying at times, just like our lives, but it's not torture. Think about how you live in your personal life. Can you think about your great-grandfather being able to just hop in the car and run to the grocery store? You know, we live very well. Even though we live in a nation that's deteriorating, we know God's going to punish it, and it's going to be a severe punishment, and it's just. But it's God's manifestation of love to us, that we understand the truth and we know what it's about. And we're able to understand the trials we go through, even though we struggle very hard at times. Recently, I had something occur. I thought I had everything planned, put together, going in the right direction. And I thought God was right with me. Boy, here we go. Bam. Totally collapsed. I'm going, why did you leave me? I was angry. David got angry with God. You ever read those scriptures? I was angry. I really was angry with God, I have to admit it. I was frustrated. I thought you were leading me down this path. I thought you were blessing this. Guess what? I was just off just a little bit. Because what he had for me after I ran into it a few days later was better, much better. And so it's what we have to pay attention to in our lives. We have to pay attention to how God leads us, and we have to know that he's leading us, that Christ is manifesting his love in our lives, and he's not leading us astray. He's not putting us through something we don't need to go through, as difficult as it's been at times. If you're like me, I've sat at the dinner table and not been able to ask a blessing because I was too angry, too frustrated. I think most of us have experienced something like that, haven't we? Well, sometimes it's better to just shut your mouth, I guess, and not say something you shouldn't say. But my point is, we are going to go through those things, and we have gone through those things. Although we've had a certain amount of peace the last 20 years or so, there are times, and there have been times personally for us, and there will be in the future where we have difficulties and we have frustrations. But Christ is there, and if we are aware, if we're paying attention, he's working with us as how's it go. He either helps us avoid a trial, he works with us in the trial, or he brings us through the trial. You know, and things don't go the way we'd like them to go all the time. But for my last scripture here, I'll go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9. Something about this room gives me a nose. I don't know. Nehemiah 9. verse 18. Pretty simple scripture. Tells us about God. Very simple scriptures. Nothing to try to figure out. No words to look up. Even when they molded a calf for themselves and said, "This is your God," and brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. 20 or more camps. You did not forsake them. And of course, they grumbled every time they had to move. I just assumed, because I would. He did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor did the pillar of fire by night to show them light. Verse 20, you also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them the water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. That's a little bit different than what the preacher on the radio is screaming about, how God's a wrathful God, and that's coming. But it says here they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell, even though they walked. You ever been on a long hike or a backpack? Your feet can swell. And sometimes you don't want to take your shoes off because you can't get them back on. But it says they lacked nothing. Why? That's Christ manifesting his love for them, even as stiff-necked as they were. It's Christ manifesting his love for us as we go through trials and come out of them and are rewarded and learn and corrected and overcome. We're trying to move as he instructs. We're trying to follow him. Somebody used a scripture a while back, and it's really stuck in my mind, about the idea that he leads us. He's leading us just like he was leading them in that wilderness. And he's leading them in love.